Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, as we get into the Word this evening, if you've been watching the news over the last few days, you've no doubtedly seen some of the footage that took place from the mass shootings in Christchurch last Friday. There were two consecutive terrorist shootings at two different mosques. And 50 people were killed, another 50 were injured, and Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern, the New Zealand Prime Minister, referred to the attacks as one of New Zealand's darkest days. In fact, this shooting is the deadliest mass shooting in modern New Zealand history. And, you know, I think if you've seen some of the footage that the news channels have been showing, I think all of us have been appalled and horrified at what took place, at the level of violence, the simple disregard for human life. But yet in all of this, I think none of us are surprised by what has happened, because I think this event, like so many others around the world, are just more symptoms of a world that has become broken and messed up, and a world that has gone wrong. You know, I think most of us would agree this evening that the world is in a bit of a mess. How many of you think that's a reasonable statement? The world is in a bit of a mess. Crime is on the increase. Wars around the world have escalated. There is more unrest than ever before. People are protesting at levels not seen before. Our country's a great example of that. I think all across the world, the defiance towards authority is on the increase as well. Even in the home life, there are more broken homes than ever before, more failed marriages than ever before. Many people are resistant to truth. And so many people wake up each day around the world with an overriding sense of hopelessness about their lives. They look to the future and there's no expectation. There's simply hopelessness. And the irony is that we live in an age where we have more information at our disposal than ever before, but yet people live with less wisdom and common sense than ever before. And in many ways, the world has become a bit of a cesspool of chaos, brokenness, and immorality. And it's very easy as believers, even as God-fearing believers, to become discouraged by what we read in the papers and what we see on the news channels. But I just want to encourage you this evening and remind you, in case you've forgotten, that God is still in control of all things. God hasn't left the throne of heaven. God hasn't taken a vacation. He is still working behind the scenes in all things, in all situations. The Bible says that He's always working everything out for the good, for those who love Him and for those who are called according to His purposes. But the reality is the world desperately needs Jesus. How many of you would agree with that? The world desperately needs Jesus, but what the world also needs is Christians to be functioning and living and behaving the way that God has intended for us to do so. I want to read you three verses of Scripture, one from the book of Matthew, one from Mark, and one from Luke. And it's really Jesus giving us the solution to the brokenness of humanity. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that it has the answer for every problem in life. Jesus giving the solution for a broken humanity. And the amazing thing about it is that you and I as Christians are included as part of that solution. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Everyone say, "are." Notice Jesus doesn't say you once were. He doesn't say one day when you've got your life figured out and you've worked through some of your problems, one day when you've got a better job or you get a pay increase, then you will be. He says, as Christians here today, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? He says, it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Mark chapter 9 records the words of Jesus as follows. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Then Jesus says, you must have. Everyone say, I must have. He says, you must have the qualities of salt among yourselves. Notice this is a simple but a very direct command from Jesus. He's not suggesting that we have the qualities of salt. He's not saying we should pray about whether we should or shouldn't have. It's a simple but very direct command from Jesus. You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves. Luke 14:35 records Jesus as saying that flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I've titled the message this evening simply, Living as Salt in a Broken World. Living as salt in a broken world. You know, when Jesus spoke to his listeners about having the qualities of salt among themselves, they knew exactly what he was talking about, because salt processing has been around for many years. In fact, 6,000 years BC already, there was evidence of salt processing by the Chinese, the Hebrews, the Romans, and the Egyptians. Salt had also in the ancient world become an important article of trade. Many wars were fought over salt. Many religious and cultural ceremonies included the use of salt. The two main sources of salt in our world are salt mines and also the evaporation of seawater. And in many ancient African countries, they actually used slabs of salt to buy and sell with. You know, nowadays you pull your credit card out of your back pocket, but there was a time when you would pull your slab of salt out of your back pocket and you would trade with that. There were some groups of people that even produced salt coins. Coins simply made out of salt to buy and sell with. There was a group of merchants in the 6th century who traded salt for gold, weight for weight. An ounce of salt for an ounce of gold. A kilogram of salt for a kilogram of gold. You may not know this, but the word salary, your paycheck that you get at the end of the month, your salary comes from the Latin word for salt, to imply that you are worth your salt. And the question that Jesus was really addressing and posing in the sitting here is, are you worth your salt, or have you simply become worthless salt? Jesus told us we have to have the qualities of salt among us. And so in the time we have this evening, I want to look at what some of the qualities of salt are, and then obviously how these apply on a practical level to our lives. You think this might help you this evening? Wonderful. The first thing about salt is this, is salt is a partnership. And I'll explain that in a moment. Salt is a partnership. Now, if you went to school, as I'm assuming most of you did, you might remember learning that table salt is also known as sodium chloride. It has the chemical symbols NaCl, sodium chloride, otherwise known as table salt. Now, sodium chloride is a combination of sodium and chlorine. When you put them together, they become sodium chloride or table salt. Now, sodium is interesting. It's what is known as an active ingredient. In other words, it functions as a change agent. So whatever the sodium interacts with, it begins to change the chemical compound of that which it is attached to. And God is a bit like the sodium in our world. God is the creator. God is the author of life. He's the beginning of all things. God is the one who is actively working in our hearts and in our lives, changing us into the likeness of Jesus. You and I, unfortunately, are a bit like the chlorine. Now, chlorine on its own is not a very nice thing. Chlorine, in fact, is a poisonous gas. It is incredibly dangerous, and it also has a highly offensive odor. In fact, next time you open up a bottle of Jik or bleach and you get that whiff that goes up the back of your nostrils, that is the chlorine in the Jik that is causing that offensive odor. You see, the truth is that you and I on our own are just like that chlorine. We are offensive to God. We are worthless. We have nothing offer to a broken and hurting world. In fact, we are dangerous at best. But the moment we step into partnership with God through salvation and God begins to change us, we become different people to who we were before. And now we now become a tool in the hand of an all-powerful God. We literally become, as Jesus said, the salt of the earth. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul writes and he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Many of you might be familiar with Paul's journey in the New Testament. He was zealous for God, but he had misdirected zeal. And as a result, he persecuted Christians. He killed believers. He did his best to break up the church. And really what he was saying, before I met Jesus, I was like that chlorine gas. I was offensive to God and I was dangerous to people and I had no valuable contribution to make to society. But then verse 10, he says, but whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. And he says, and not without results. In other words, he's saying there is now tangible evidence in my life that because of my partnership with God, I am not the man that I used to be. I'm not that guy that used to persecute the church. I'm not that dangerous man who was offensive to God. He said, no, I've become a tool in the hand of God now. I've become the salt of the earth, as Jesus said. Not because I'm wonderful, but because God was actively working in my life. He's changed the makeup of who I am. And now I'm someone that can be used for the glory of God. Can you say amen to that? You can clap. When more than five people clap, you have to let people clap then. Many of you would know John Piper. He's a well-known Bible teacher and pastor. And he once said, people don't enjoy salt. They enjoy what is salted. We are the salt of the earth. We do not exist for ourselves. Now, I know after this evening's service, many of you are going to probably go home or you might go out and you're going to have dinner, because that's what we do after the Sunday evening service. And I'm pretty sure none of you are going home this evening to open up a big bag of salt. You say, oh, I bought me this 2 kilogram bag of salt. I love salt so much. I can't wait to just eat salt this evening. Mm-mm. No, you're not going to do that. Why? Because salt on its own is not palatable. You take a tablespoon of salt, put it in your mouth, you will instantly start to gag. Then as quick as the salt went in, the salt will come out, plus whatever you ate before the salt will also come out as a result of that. Salt on its own is not palatable. And that's really what God is telling us. Us on our own, we are not palatable to a broken world. We have nothing to save people with. We have no value to add to people's lives on our own. It is only in partnership with Jesus, once he's changed us and forgiven us and redeemed us, that we become the salt of the earth. Never forget, we are not salt so that people can partake of us. We are salt so that people can partake of Jesus. And the better you and I live and function as salt, the more likely it is people will turn to God and be saved. Can you say amen to that? Another thing about salt is that it flavors. Salt flavors. You know, I'm sure most of us would agree that life would be pretty boring and pretty bland without salt. In fact, pretty much all the food we consume has salt in it. If there were no salt in food, well, we probably wouldn't eat as much food, which may not be a bad thing at some times, but nonetheless, most of the things we enjoy have salt. Think about some of these foods. Think about popcorn for a moment. Any popcorn lovers? I love popcorn. We love taking our four kids to the movies. My wife, Yannette, and I, we often do the movies. And we've got our routine at Gateway Mall in Durban. You get your movie ticket, you go up the escalator, you get your popcorn voucher, then you go stand in the queue, and you get these big buckets of popcorn. And then you have a choice. You can either go to the left or you can go to the right. And on either ends, they've got these big tables with all the different types of salt on them. And you go there and you put salt on your popcorn. Salt and vinegar, butter salt, cream and chives, plain salt, spinach salt, chocolate salt, broccoli salt, any salt you can think of, they've got it. And you pour as much as you want. Then you get into the movie and you go, I love popcorn. Now, you don't actually like popcorn. You just like what the salt has done to the popcorn. Isn't that right? Think about rice for a moment. Have you ever had rice without salt in it? It's like eating bits of polystyrene. It's terrible. We think about hot chips. Hot chips is really just potatoes with salt on them. Boring, bland, uninteresting potato. But you put a bit of salt on it and all of a sudden it's like manna that came down from heaven. Or when we have braais, what do? We put the lamb chops on the braai there. Then we take the barbecue spice, which is really just flavored salt, and we put it on there. And then we turn it over. Salt brings out the flavor. How many of you have ever had Pringles? You know the famous Pringles slogan? Once you pop, you can't stop. You know, the amazing thing about Pringles and these other products is that there's an exact science behind how much salt they put on it, almost to the granule. That's why you buy a bag of Pringles or a box of Pringles. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much you love Jesus or how much time you spend in the Word. You can't just say, I'm just going to have one today. And then you have one measly Pringle and you put it in your mouth and you think, I'm so satisfied. I'm so content. It just hit the spot. Now, you don't think that. You think, ooh, I need one more. Ooh, I need five more. Okay, I'm just going to finish the whole container now because that's how it works. Because you see, when the salt content is right, it leaves you thinking, I just want a little bit more. That's why Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Because when unbelievers and people out in the world come across us, they should be left thinking, I don't know what it is about your life. I don't know what it is that's on the inside of you, but I need just a little bit more. There's hope there. I need just a little bit more. There's a joy that you have. I need just a little bit more. There's a peace that you have. I need a bit more. There's purpose about your life. I need just a little bit more. We are the salt of the earth. We are called to influence the world. We are called to bring the best out of people. We are called to encourage and inspire and add value to people's lives so that they are left wanting just a little bit more. Matthew 5:13 in the Message paraphrase is a great passage. Jesus says here, let me tell you why you are here. Many people have no reason why they're on earth. Why did God save me? What's the purpose for everything? Jesus says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning. You and I are not here to be awesome. God is already awesome. He doesn't need any more awesome people. Come on. You and I are not here to build our own kingdom. There is one kingdom, and it is the kingdom of God. And our purpose is to further establish what Jesus initially set out to do. Maybe a word to some of the guys this evening. Maybe some of you believe that you're here to be a chick magnet. You are here to service all the needs of the beautiful ladies around you, and it's your spiritual gift. No, it's not. Sorry. Jesus said, you're here to be salt seasoning. Watch this. That brings out the God flavors of this earth. Now, don't miss this last bit. This is profound. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Isn't that brilliant, eh? If we lose our saltiness, how will they taste godliness? How will people come to know Jesus if we don't live and function as the salt of the earth? If we are not salt, well, who is going to be salt? I can tell you, it's not going to be the governments of the world, not of this country or any other nation in the world. It's not going to be the politicians and the political parties. They're not going to be the salt of the earth. Why? Because God hasn't called them to be the salt of the earth. He's mandated Christians. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But like Jesus also said, salt that loses its flavor is useless and is only worthy to be trampled on underfoot. You know, if you think about a few other things, think about plastic for a moment. Plastic can be damaged and destroyed, but then it can be recycled and its original value can still be redeemed. If you had to take even a gold coin, you could break that coin up into a few pieces, but you could take it back to a goldsmith and he could refashion it and form it, and it would have its original value restored. Even if you took something like rotting meat that was maybe not fit for human consumption, you could still give that meat to your dog, and he would think that Christmas has come in the month of March this year. But when salt has lost its flavor, there is actually nothing more that can be done with it. Colossians 4 verse 5, Paul says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone." You know, it's so important how we respond and interact and engage with the unbelievers. Sometimes we can be harsh. Sometimes we can almost speak and look down on them in a patronizing kind of way. Sometimes we can think that we're better than them. No, we're not any better. We've just been saved by Jesus. That's the only difference. And sometimes we can be hostile toward people. But you know what? Never forget, as someone once said, that you have to win people to yourself before you can ever win them to the Lord. That's why Paul writes and he says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Because if you're speaking down on someone, if you're not showing grace and mercy and you just think you're better than them, but then you say in the same breath, "Praise God, brother, now come with me to church, hallelujah." They will think, if you were the last person on earth, I would not come to church with you. Because you represent your Jesus, and if he's anything like you, I don't want to know him. That's why we got to build bridges to people. We got to love people. We got to have compassion with people. We got to show kindness to people. Kindness still matters. People need to know that we genuinely care. And if you can win them to yourself, there's a good chance you'll end up winning them to Jesus in the process. Can you say amen to that? In Acts chapter 1, we see an encounter, the conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples. And it was after the resurrection, and then just before Jesus ascended to heaven. And it says, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Jesus replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." But verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Basically, Jesus saying, there's a day that will come when everything will end. But between this day and that day, there's a whole lot of time in between. And the purpose of that time is so that you can receive the Holy Spirit's power, so that as Christians, you can go out into the world, you can be the salt of the earth, you can season the world around you. And the word Jesus uses is that we could be witnesses for him to a broken and hurting world. You know, I believe this with absolute conviction, that one of the best ways we can flavor people's lives is simply bringing them to church on a weekend. I think sometimes we just overcomplicate our reaching people. Every weekend there's a service like we've had tonight, where people come in and the worship, God through his Holy Spirit touches even the hardest heart. Then through the preaching of the word, God begins to stir something on the inside there. But for some reason, we often have a reluctance to bring and invite people. I think the biggest danger we face as a church is that we become comfortable. Well, we've got 5 campuses now, multiple services. Praise God. Well, what next? What's next? There are so many hurting, broken people out there. I think sometimes we just don't even know, well, where do I begin? How do I start? Jesus encouraged his disciples. He said, as witnesses, start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where they were. Start with where you are. Start with your own family. Start with the people in your own household who maybe don't know the Lord. Then he says, once you've been to Jerusalem, then go a bit further to Judea. Judea would perhaps speak of the people in our workplace or the people in our social circles. Then after that, go further to Samaria. That might refer to those people that we see on an irregular basis, every now and then for dinner or for whatever it is. And then go to the ends of the earth. Perhaps that could refer to those people that we may only ever encounter once in our lives. maybe on an aeroplane, maybe in a shopping center, maybe in a queue in Home Affairs where you have to stand 7 hours and you've got a whole lot of time to pass. I love what David Allen Campbell said. He's a Christian writer. He said, Christians were called to be salt and light, not sugar and shade. Come on. Many of us have become sugar Christians. I'm sweet. I'm nice. I'm cute. I'm trendy. I'm a bit of a hipster. God does not need any of that. He said, you are the salt of the earth. We have a mandate to live and function and operate as salt. The world doesn't need more sweetness. It's got enough of its own sweetness. We need to begin to be sugar-free Christians who function as the salt of the earth. Can you say amen to that? Another thing about salt is that it preserves. Salt preserves. Any biltong lovers in church this evening? I have a strong feeling. I can't give you a verse of scripture to back it up. But I have a strong feeling that there might be biltong in heaven one day. Sorry if you're a vegetarian, but I've just got a feeling. But I mean, most of you would know biltong is simply raw meat that has been preserved with salt. You know, for thousands of years, people have been doing that to meat. As South Africans, we've just perfected it. You know, none of this jerky stuff and all that other nonsense. It's biltong. We've got it perfected. But in hot climates around the world where there's been no air conditioning or no way to cool meat, people for centuries have been salting meat as a means of preserving it. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, Paul writes, he says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and will chase after myths. I believe one of our main roles as Christians is to preserve God's truth in this world. We are called to preserve truth. We're called to preserve right doctrine. We're called to preserve sound biblical teaching. We are called to preserve morality the way that God defines morality. We are called to preserve and uphold biblical values. Because the world we live in doesn't want to know about absolute truth. The world lives by relative truth. The world says, God, don't you tell me what to do. I'm going to decide what's true for my life. So this week, this is true for my life, and this is how I live. But you know what? Next week, that's a bit inconvenient. So now this week, this is true for my life. And at any stage and phase and age, I can determine what I want to believe. And we wonder why people's lives are messed up and broken. When you live apart from God's absolute truth, there is always and only ever one outcome, and it is brokenness. And yet we as Christians who do our best to uphold God's truth, we are the ones who are labeled as haters and bigots. But you know what? Many people forget, if it weren't for the Christians in this world, this earth would literally be a hellhole on earth. People forget it was Christians who started schools. It was Christians who started universities. It was Christians who started orphanages. It was Christians who started hospitals. It was Christians who upheld women's rights. It was Christians who were responsible for abolishing slavery. Not other people out there, Christians. Salt of the earth Christians who fought, some who lived and died to preserve God's truth and God's will in a word in a world that is going further and further away and is becoming more resistant to God's truth. A guy called Matthew Poole once wrote a great Bible commentary, and he said that if it were not for the number of sound and painful ministers, and by painful ministers, he doesn't mean a preacher who went on and on and on in the Sunday evening service. He simply means a preacher who painstakingly preaches the truth. If it weren't for them and holy and gracious persons, in other words, Christians, the earth would be but a stinking dunghill of drunkards, unclean persons, thieves, murderers, unrighteous persons that would be a stench, like the chlorine, in the nostrils of a pure and holy God. We have a mandate by God as Christians to preserve God's truth. I think the easiest and most effective way to preserve truth is to make sure we uphold God's truth in our personal lives. You know, I think there are far too many Christians in churches all around the world who are in church on weekends lifting their hands, praising God. But for the rest of the week, there is no evidence at all to show that they are any different from the world that they are living in. God has called us to be set apart. Jesus said, don't be sugar. You are the salt of the earth. And salt always flavors and salt always preserves the truth of God. Can you say amen? Another thing about salt is that it cleanses and purifies. For thousands of years, people have used salt and salt water to cleanse and disinfect wounds. Sailors on the ships years ago, when they had wounds, they'd get infected, they'd use salt water. Because that's what salt does. It cleans, it purifies, it disinfects. You know, I can remember growing up as a child, you know, often with complaining with a sore throat. And my mother would say the same thing to me every time. She'd say, go gargle with salt water. And you'd gargle a bit and then you, I guess it got better, I don't know. But it disinfects. You know, I battle from time to time with my sinuses. And I make sure, I've always got one of those big bottles of Sterimar nose spray with me. And whenever you get a bit congested and a bit cloggy up here, I take one of those high pressure sprays and you give a big squirt in each nostril and it kind of hits you at the back of the eyeballs there. And then you hang with your head down for about 45 seconds and you wait and you wait and then you find the biggest tissue that you can find. And you give this enormous blow. And everything that was there is cast out in Jesus' name. All that stuff comes out and all of a sudden you can breathe. Because that's what salt does. It heals, it purifies, it disinfects. In 2 Kings 2, it says, one day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my Lord, they told him. The town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. I think that's a picture of our world. God has created a pleasant, perfect world. The people have become bad. As a result, the world has become unproductive. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water. And he threw, everyone say threw. He threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says. I have purified the water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. I think this is such a great picture of how God uses Christians in the world. He sometimes throws us into environments, not because he doesn't love us, not because he's mean, but he throws us in there to purify, to cleanse, to work against corruption, to work against all the things that everyone else is doing there. I believe that as you go out to work tomorrow, your workplace should be better because you are there. If it is not be better because you are there, then you are not living and functioning as salt. You know, too often we have people say, oh, Pastor, please pray for me. Why must I pray for you? I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Well, praise God, you're the only Christian in your workplace. Because if you were there, there would be no salt in your workplace. God has put you there to work against the tide. He's put you there for a purpose. If you are not there, who's going to make the change? Who's God going to use? Begin to recognize, as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. A guy called Vance Havner, a great preacher, once said that salt seasons, purifies and preserves. But somebody ought to remind us that salt also irritates. Real living Christianity rubs the world the wrong way. Have you ever been eating a bag of Simba chips or Lay's chips and you didn't realize that you maybe had a little cut on your finger here? Or you had a little cut there on the corner of your lip. And as you put that in the mouth, all of a sudden the salt gets in it. And it's an irritation. I believe that's what the church is called to do in the world. The church is called to be a constant irritation to the world. The church is not here just to conform with the world. Whatever the world is doing, oh, we also have to do now. No, the church is set apart. We cannot simply compromise because governments are telling us we need to do this and that. We are called by Jesus to build his kingdom. We have to be different. We are the salt of the earth. And God help us, we ever lose our saltiness as a church. What then? well, then we are just as good as any other organization, any other social gathering. But we are the salt of the earth. We are set apart by God to cleanse and purify a world that is broken and corrupt. Let me give you one more thing about salt. I hope this has encouraged you this evening. It makes people thirsty. Salt makes people thirsty. Joyce Meyer once said, our lives are to be salt. They should make others thirsty for God. You ever been down to Durban on a hot day? And just as you get thirsty, you think, I'm just going to have a quick pint of seawater. Quench my thirst. Well, the body cannot really ingest seawater because seawater has 7 times the amount of salt that the body can safely take in. And so to compensate for that, you have to then drink even greater quantities of fresh water to flush that water out. But the amazing thing about drinking seawater or salt water is that the more salt water someone drinks, the thirstier he gets. And if you drink enough seawater, you will eventually, listen, die of thirst. Quite ironic, eh? But that's just the way the world works. You see, people live thirsting for the pleasures of this world. People live thirsting for more money and more fame and more recognition and more approval and more sex and more drugs. All the pleasures of the world, we thirst more and more. Not realizing that the more we pursue those, the thirstier we become. Until you get to the place where the thing that you are thirsting for is eventually the thing that ends up destroying you and killing you and separating you from God. But see, as salt of the earth Christians, when people come into contact with us, when they're around us, the goal is that they become thirsty, not for the things of this world, but they become thirsty for Jesus. They become thirsty for purity, thirsty for holiness, thirsty for righteousness, thirsty for truth, thirsty for a Savior, because they recognize that they are sinners who need grace. You and I are the salt that God uses to get people to thirst for Him. In John 7:37, it says, on the last day of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. He said, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. He said, it is only Jesus that can quench the thirst of a broken, hurting, messed up world. It's only Jesus who can offer the life-giving water that can flush away the damage caused by sin. It is only Jesus who can provide healing and mercy and grace and restoration and forgiveness. But the amazing thing, as we've stressed this evening, is that He uses the salt of our lives to entice people to draw close to Him. One last verse, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride or the church say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.